My name's Mark, if we haven't met. I'm Youth and Families Minister here at Holy Trinity. If you've got a Bible with you, please do open it back up at Matthew chapter 7. And there's also sermon handouts. There should have been one on your chair. Please do use that if you find that helpful. Well, why don't I pray before we begin? Father, thank you so much that you speak. Please speak to us this morning. Help us to listen and be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes in life, we arrive at a big fork in the road. And a big decision needs to be made. Are we going to go this way or are we going to go that way? College or A-levels? This career path or that career path? This school or that school for our children? Live here or live there in our retirement? Sometimes the fork in the road involves deciding who we're going to listen to, our mother or our wife. Emma, it's you every time. Sometimes we need to decide between wise advice and foolish advice. Sometimes between wrong advice that actually we quite like the sound of, or right advice that we're going to know is going to be quite hard to follow, but we know it's the right thing to do. Sometimes the fork in the road is actually really momentous. A relative of mine and Emma's recently was given a choice. Either stop smoking or continue smoking. And if he kept smoking, he was told by the doctor he would live for a very, very short amount of time. He had to decide between a shorter life or a longer life. Well, as we turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and the start of Jesus' conclusion, Jesus brings us all to a great big fork in the road. That's where we are this morning, a massive fork in the road, the most momentous fork in the road we will ever arrive at in the whole of our lives. Jesus has been doing a lot of talking. It's been the Sermon on the Mount, and now it's crunch time. And what it boils down to is this. Will we obey Jesus' words, or will we not obey Jesus' words? That's the choice. That's the fork in the road that we've arrived at this morning. Obey Jesus or not. And the first way Jesus presents this choice is in terms of two roads. And that's the first point on the sheets if you're using the sermon handout. We've got two roads, the narrow road or the broad road, verses 13 to 14. Have a look at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we've got these two options ahead of us this morning: obey Jesus' words or ignore his words. And Jesus contrasts this decision in terms of the narrow road and the broad road. And there are four massive differences between these two ways. First of all, they have different ways in. One's got a narrow gate, the other has a really wide gate. Now here's a picture of Mikey Reed, our ministry trainee here at Holy Trinity. We share him with All Saints Gaboin, so we often don't see him, unfortunately, on a Sunday morning. But this is what he looks like, if you can see that picture. We need a new projector. Anyway, since Christmas, once a month, Mikey and I have been walking a different section of Oswald's Trail. That's a kind of a path that goes all the way around Oswald Street. Most of it's in the countryside. And when you get to a new part of the trail, you often arrive at a stile, a bit like this one, or a kissing gate. And it's kind of awkward. It's kind of constraining. It's uncomfortable, especially if you've been playing footy the night before. I was kind of embarrassing myself last time I went walking with Mikey. It was kind of an awkward maneuver to get over these stiles. I think it's a sign of my age. Well, it's a bit like that when we first start to take Jesus' words seriously. It can feel awkward. It can feel constraining at first to become poor in spirit. We've been thinking about that a little bit already, haven't we, this morning? Jesus mentions that at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. To recognize, to acknowledge that we need Jesus. That requires humility, and that's uncomfortable. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." That doesn't sound like the most comfortable thing to do in the world, does it? But to listen to what Jesus has been saying and to ignore it, well, that doesn't involve the same awkwardness, does it? The same constraint or discomfort. And it's like, you know, walking through a wide open gate. You know, imagine Kyglas Park with the big iron gates wide open. You just go straight through, can't you? You don't need to break your stride. So we've got these two roads, and they have different ways in. But they also have different ways on. That's the second bit if you're following on the sheets. They have different ways on. You might say, though, that through both gates, the way on is actually the same as the way in. The narrow gate leads to a narrow road. The broad gate leads to a broad road. Now, this might come as a bit of a blow to us because we might be hoping, you know, well, a bit of an awkward start, but then obeying Jesus' words. It's just like a walk in the park, you know? But that's not the case. Verse 14 talks about a narrow road. This time last year, my wife Emma and I, we took our kids up Snowdon, and we ended up on a much narrower path than we were expecting. It was crazy. There was like a ridge either side. It was narrow. There was points where I just, you know, couldn't really look down. Didn't want to look down. It was hard. It was awkward. It was uncomfortable. We're kind of thinking, why on earth have we brought the kids? Well, the way on, in obeying Jesus' words, it's the same as the way in. There'll be things that are going to be uncomfortable sometimes, awkward, hard about obeying Jesus' words. Sometimes we might think, you know, it'd be a bit easier, to be honest, just to go back. The word for narrow in verse 14 is actually connected with persecution. Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." That does not sound like a walk in the park, does it? As Paul and Barnabas say in the book of Acts, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The way on is the same as the way in. And it's the same on the broad road. It begins nice and spacious. You can kind of live as you please. And it continues to be more spacious. You know, there's not the discomfort of being continually humbled. Ongoing poverty of spirit. Ongoing dependence on Jesus and his forgiveness. There's none of the awkwardness of ongoing repentance that flows from being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. It's just a more comfortable road. And we won't experience the persecution that Jesus talks about, will we, that comes with obeying Jesus. We won't experience that on the broad road. The way on is the same as the way in. Thirdly, there's different company on these two roads. At the narrow road, there's only a few people on it. End of verse 14, only a few find it. But on the broad road, verse 13, there's many. A stimulating question for us to have a little think about is, you know, Jesus talks only about a few here, doesn't he, on the narrow road. But later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed that grows into the biggest plant in the whole garden. Revelation, book of Revelation, talks about a great multitude in the new creation. So, how can we put these two things together? Is it a few, or is it a great multitude? Well, perhaps Jesus here is focusing on what it can often feel like in our experience. As Jesus' disciples, it can feel like we're outnumbered, can't it? Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount to a group of disciples in the context of a great big crowd. They might feel like only a few because they were indeed a minority. We might feel outnumbered here in Oswestry because we're a minority, aren't we? It's only when you add up all the Christians in Shropshire or the whole country, the whole world, or throughout history, that we can see that the few is actually at the same time a great multitude. But in our experience, following Jesus will often feel like we're going a different way to the crowd. And lots of us will experience that, won't we, kind of every week. Perhaps at school, you know that if you obey Jesus' words, you're going to be going a different way to the crowd. Or at work, for some of us in our families, to take the narrow road to obey Jesus puts us on a different path to the crowd. And then there's the fourth contrast between these two roads. They have different destinations, don't they? The narrow road leads to life, whereas, really soberingly, the broad road leads to destruction. This is ultimately a choice between life and death. And Jesus has been very balanced all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about treasure in heaven for those who obey his words, but he's also talked about the tragedy of hell for those who ignore his words. Jesus is sounding very much like Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, who pleads with Israel saying, "See, I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now choose life." That's what Moses said, and this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. He set this choice before us between life and death, and Jesus urges us to choose life. Well, making this more personal, it might be this morning that you know that you've never entered through that narrow gate. Can I encourage you to give this serious thought this morning? Think seriously about it, but don't put off the decision. Here's a little pamphlet you could take with you as you go. It explains further about the two roads. It's actually called Two Roads, just next to the out sign. As you walk out later, there's a little pile of these. Please do take one and have a read of that if you haven't yet entered through the narrow gate. You know, give this some serious thought, but don't put it off. Don't put off making a decision, because if we keep putting off that decision, really, we are making a decision, aren't we? We're deciding not to obey Jesus and his words. Jesus is really presenting us here with an inescapable choice. However you look at it, we all choose one way or the other. Today, we're all choosing one way or the other. So don't put off. Remember that Jesus is urging you to enter through the narrow gate. And for those of us already traveling the narrow road, our take home this morning is to stay on the narrow road. That's what we need to do. If you're already on the road, stay on the narrow road. At the moment, you know, perhaps everything's going really well. You know, perhaps it feels like the wind's at your back. You're making great strides in life in terms of obeying Jesus' words. Brilliant. Stay on the narrow road. Perhaps we're finding it really hard at the moment. Perhaps we're knowing something of that discomfort that comes from obeying Jesus' words right now. Maybe you're feeling a bit uncomfortable following Jesus right now. Maybe it's hard to obey what you know he says at the moment. Perhaps you're even stumbling a little bit. Well, remember, stay on the narrow road. Jesus urges us to pray, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. And we thought about this a couple of weeks ago. To ask the Father to help, to ask, to knock, to seek. All of us always depend on God, whether we feel like it's going really well at the moment or actually whether it's a struggle at the moment. However it's going, we all depend on God, and we need to pray. We need to ask for his grace in going on the narrow road. But we also have each other, don't we? Here's a photo up on the screen. There might be only a few of us on the narrow road, But all the more reason to encourage us, all the more reason to encourage each other as we walk. Here's a question that you could ask somebody after the service today, perhaps when we're outside, socially distanced. We can still chat to each other, can't we? Here's a question to ask each other. How is your journey on the narrow road going right now? Let's ask that to somebody afterwards. Let's be asked that. How is your journey on the narrow road going right now? And we might discover how we can pray for each other and encourage one another as we go along the narrow path. Well, let's move to the second point on the sheets. And the second point is this. Jesus has brought us to a fork in the road, and we need to make a choice. And this time it's a choice between two kinds of teacher. Will we listen to true teachers or false teachers? Have a look at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now over here, I have a little sheep. I'll hold it up to the screen for people watching at home. Sheepy sheep, the cuddly sheep. And isn't he a lovely sheep? Or is he? Oh, I don't believe it. This sheep that we all thought was a sheep is actually a ferocious wolf. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm going to put the wolf here. There you go. A big thank you to Sarah Nurden, who made me the sheep's clothing. I think she's going to open a business, sermonprops.com. Thanks, Sarah. Have a look at verse 15. There are two things that we can learn about these false teachers that we need to watch out for. Verse 15. They are deceptive because they come in sheep's clothing. They look innocent enough. They look like members of the flock. They don't come with a big sign around their neck saying, "I'm a false teacher." They're hard to spot. Later in Matthew, Jesus says, "Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." False teachers are deceptive. Secondly, false teachers are dangerous. Verse 15 says that inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now, I've never been close to a real wolf, and let's face it, my wolf looks extremely tame and a bit cuddly and fluffy. But I have been right up next to a stuffed wolf before, and it was ferocious. I mean, it was no poodle. I mean, it had massive teeth. It was much bigger than I expected it to be when you get close up to a wolf. And they're extremely dangerous animals. But in the book of Acts, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." False teachers like wolves are dangerous. And we'll think in a moment or two about why false teachers are so dangerous. But first, some good news. They might be hard to spot, but false teachers are not impossible to identify. They're not impossible to identify. And to show us how we can recognize them, Jesus goes on to use another metaphor. And this time it's about trees and fruit. And I also have a very big piece of fruit. Can we all see this? Can everyone see the fruit? At the back, give us a wave at the back. Even Mike and Oriel right at the back can see the fruit. Who would have thought that we'd have a giant inflatable banana in a cupboard at church somewhere? Crazy, amazing what you can find here. This next thing that we're going to learn about is to do with fruit. Have a look at verse 16. Have a look at verse 16. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." And then verse 20, Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So we can identify what kind of teacher somebody is by their fruit. Good trees or true teachers, they produce good fruit. Bad trees or false teachers, they produce bad fruit. But the question is, what does Jesus mean by fruit? What is this fruit that we need to be looking out for? Well, there are two things. First of all, fruit is a person's teaching. Just turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. It'll be up on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. We see the link between fruit and words, and it's really clear. Jesus says in Matthew 12, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See how Jesus is making a link between fruit and words? A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So there's this link in Matthew's gospel between fruit and words. So back to Matthew 7 and the context of the Sermon on the Mount. What is it that false teachers could say or teach that might make that means we could identify them as being false teachers? What kind of words? Well, I guess in the context here, it could be teaching that tries to make the narrow road less narrow. So perhaps teaching that doesn't challenge people about lust, marriage, money, or teaching that doesn't challenge people about religious hypocrisy. Because Jesus has been challenging us about all those things in the Sermon on the Mount, hasn't he? He hasn't pulled any punches. Or it could be teaching that tries to make the broad road less perilous. For example, given our culture, it would be so much easier to preach verses 13 to 14 without mentioning the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, in some cultures, that's not a problem. But in our culture, it can be. But this is what false teachers did in the Old Testament. They didn't warn people about judgment. In fact, they gave false hope. Here's some words from the book of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hope. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you'll have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. We can see how dangerous this kind of false teaching really is, can't you? If we're not warned about the destination of the broad road, if we're told that it's going to be peace, whichever way we choose, then we could end up walking towards destruction, couldn't we? And that is why it's so dangerous. And that's why false teachers will face judgment. Have a look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the fruit is a person's teaching. But secondly, the fruit is also a person's character. Earlier in Matthew, John the Baptist urged the Pharisees, the religious teachers, to produce fruit. That's exactly what he said. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So fruit isn't just a teacher's words, it's also about a teacher's life. It's about ongoing repentance. J.C. Ryle, the former Bishop of Liverpool, puts it like this: sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of true prophets. So in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, we need teachers who will tell us about the narrow way, but also teachers who will be walking the narrow way. That's what we need, isn't it? We need teachers who'll both encourage us to be poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, yet at the same time acknowledge their own desperate need of Jesus, to be committed to ongoing personal change as well, to be personally thirsting after righteousness and hungering for doing God's will. To put it negatively, we need to watch out for teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who aren't actually committed to living out Jesus' words. This is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, who's a church leader. Paul says, "Be diligent in these matters, Timothy. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So, we're at a great big fork in the road this morning. That's where we are. Will we obey Jesus' words or not? And so it follows that we need church leaders who are going to tell us what Jesus' words are so we can obey them, and also show us what it looks like to obey Jesus' words. Because that's what Jesus wants us all to do as we arrive at this fork in the road. So as we begin to wrap things up, how do we apply all of this to our lives? Well, verse 15 says what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to watch out for false prophets. So one of the reasons why we encourage you to have a Bible open this morning and every Sunday morning is you listen to the Bible being taught, because we need to be discerning. We need to see where our teaching is coming from in the Bible. It's also one of the reasons why we have a little tear-off slip. You'll notice it at the end of the sermon handout, a little thing you can kind of cut out or kind of rip out. And it's a place where you can ask any question, because we want to be discerning about what we hear. So you might want to say this morning, "Mark, you said this, but the passage says that. Can you help me to sort of see what's going on here?" Or you could say, "Mark, could you kind of explain this a little bit more? I didn't quite get what you were saying when you said that." Or you could say, "Mark, to be honest, I disagree with what you said this morning, because look what the Bible says." Now, it's great to see some of us filling those in and asking questions, or asking questions of our church leaders in other contexts via other means. But it's probably actually a minority of us, and it's probably something that we could grow in as a church family, so that we can become more and more discerning about what we're listening to. Fill in those question slips. I'm going to get loads of difficult questions now, aren't I? Probably not. No. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Do ask questions. And one of the great things about local churches, we can actually get to know our church leaders, can't we? Over time, we can get to know our church leaders' character. You can do that in the context of a local church. Now, this isn't me just hoping to get loads of free invites for food, but hospitality is great for that kind of thing. It's been really difficult over the last 15 years. But eating with our church leaders, getting to know our church leaders outside of kind of Sunday morning contexts. It's one of the downsides, actually, of listening to sermons online, isn't it? There's loads of great preachers online, which is brilliant. And they might be amazing speakers, and they might be really godly. But the problem is we don't see their lives close up the way we can see our church leaders in a local church. That's why God's designed, you know, one of the reasons why God's designed things like this. So we can get to know our leaders. Another massively important thing is accountability. I meet with the church wardens once a year, and they ask me loads of questions about the youth and families ministry, but they also ask me how I've been growing as a Christian since we last met. I think that's a really important question to be asked, and because it matters. Character matters. Ongoing repentance matters, and I think we should be encouraged that matters to our church wardens. We also need to qualify all of this, don't we? Jesus isn't teaching us to be preoccupied with heresy hunting and kind of judgmentalism. We've seen this in the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we? Jesus kind of goes in hard against judgmentalism. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And actually a brilliant place for us to start is actually to go back to what Jesus has been saying about planks and splinters, and have a think about that before we, you know, perhaps approach our church leaders about stuff. You know, what are the planks in my own eye that I maybe need to deal with before I help my church leaders with the specks that are in their own eye? Or, to use Jesus' metaphor of a tree, what kind of a tree am I? You know, what's my fruit like? Where do I need to do a bit of pruning, personally, before I help my church leaders, you know, with their pruning? So we're not talking about judgmentalism here. But that aside, we need to be humble about all of this, don't we? But we also need to grasp the nettle. We do need to grasp the nettle. And we all have a responsibility in this. When Jesus says, watch out for false prophets, he's talking to all of us. I don't know about you, but when I do hear about a sad situation in a church, perhaps where things have gone wrong, maybe there's been a moral failure within the leadership and it's really sad, or if some dodgy teaching's taken hold, my instinct can be to kind of pin the blame on the leaders and to be really angry about the leaders. And leaders do need to bear responsibility for their teaching and for their life. But at the same time, sometimes when you dig a bit deeper, you discover that actually the accountability was not in place. You know, the church family wasn't watching out the way they should have been watching out. You know, perhaps you discover there's been telltale signs, but things have gone unchallenged. Certain teaching, certain behaviour has been kind of left and not dealt with. And sometimes bad fruit has got more and more rotten over time. We all have a responsibility in this. I guess ultimately it's very sobering, but a church gets the leaders it listens to. So as we conclude, Jesus brings us to this great big fork in the road. Will we obey Jesus' words or not? Take the narrow road that leads to life or the broad road that leads to destruction? Will we listen to those who faithfully teach us Jesus' words and show us what it looks like to obey? Or will we listen to false prophets who don't teach and don't obey Jesus' words? Which way are we going to go? Which way are we going to keep going this morning? Let's just take 30 seconds to quietly reflect on our own. What's God been saying to you this morning? How do you need to change? Just take a moment or two to reflect. And also, why don't you write something down? Everybody should have a post-it note on their sermon handout. It's a little arrow. Write down the thing that God's been maybe challenging you about this morning, and then stick it somewhere in your house so you can see it this week, and it's going to point you all week to stay on the narrow road or to start going down the narrow road if you haven't yet started. So 30 seconds of quiet to reflect and to write something down, then I'll pray. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he doesn't just tell us about the narrow road, but that he took the awkward, uncomfortable path all the way to the cross. Father, thank you that Jesus is such a wonderful Saviour. And Father, we praise you that he doesn't just warn us about wolves in sheep's clothing. But we thank you that he himself is the good shepherd, the perfect teacher, faultless in word and deed, who lays down his life for the sheep. Father, we love Jesus. And Father, please help us to heed his call, to obey his words, and so to choose life. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.